Turn with me, please, to the passage we read in the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms and Psalm 56. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 3 and 4. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Psalm 56 and verses 3 and 4. One of the reasons why the book of Psalms has been so loved by the Lord's people, why we find it so attractive, is surely this, that it is very true to experience. You can read the Psalms, you can sing them, and often you'll find yourself saying, well, yes, that's the situation I find myself in. I can relate to that. And as you sing, as you think about these words, you can see that words are given to help you in your own situation. We can see here that David is speaking of having fears. He says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So you'll notice that he's not saying, I'm the sort of person who never gets afraid. Well, each one of us have fears and concerns. There are times when we're very anxious and very afraid. And we can wonder, should we be like that? Well, you see, you turn to the Psalms and you turn to this psalm. And you find here is the psalmist being honest and saying he was afraid. And you find help in this situation. You see, the psalmist wasn't someone who was like, who was a stoic, who tried not to let anything disturb him. Think of how one of the comments made after the earthquake in Japan was that, well, the people seemed so stoical. It was as if they didn't want to let any feelings or any emotions show. They just had to do what they had to do, get on with life, and not appear to be afraid. Well, Scripture doesn't encourage that sort of thing. We are people who have feelings. We are people who have feelings, which includes the feeling of fear. And there is nothing wrong to admit that we are fearful. You'll notice the psalmist, David, this man who was prepared to go and fight against Goliath, he wasn't one of those overconfident boasters who make out that they're not afraid when really they're in a terrifying situation. He wasn't like that either. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. You see, through life we all have fears. You're here today. And I'm sure each one of us, if we are honest, will say, yes, there are things that make us anxious. The young folk, they have anxieties. They just worry about all sorts of things. And what they'll do when they'll grow up are little things which upsets with friends, fears which concern them. As we get on in life, we find our life full of fears. We're struggling perhaps to bring up our children. We wonder what the future holds. Perhaps today you're fearful about your job prospects. And as you get old, well, there's fears for the future and what's going to happen. As age and infirmity set in, what of the future? What of that battle with the last enemy, death itself? There are all sorts of fears. And here, whatever our situation is today, we can find lessons to help us as to what to do. And what an example we have in David here. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Here's David. We find him at the beginning of his wanderings. He has been threatened by Saul. Saul has become neurotic, and he feels that David's a threat to him. He's had to run away. He goes initially to the priest, and you can see his fears there because he has not been completely honest with Ahimelech, and anyone reading it would realize the story doesn't really add up. He said, that's what happens when we're afraid. We can struggle, we can say things which even aren't fully honest. You can see there his fears. And he's been captured in Gath. He is there, surrounded by enemies. Here's this man who killed their champion. He's hardly going to be popular in Gath. And what's to become of him? What is to happen to him? Well, here he is, this innocent sufferer. We find that he isn't complaining. He takes quietly the various problems which come his way, and he looks to God to help. He feels, it would seem, like a dumb dove afar off from home. That's what the title, Jonath Elam Rechokim, would appear to refer to. That's how he feels. Someone who's been reduced to silence, far from home, anxious, weak, afraid. And he's praying to God. He can say to God, thou tellest my wanderings. You know what they are. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? There he is, with tears and with prayers, relating his situation to the Lord. And how good to know God has noted them. He's like someone who is putting those tears in a bottle, who is taking note, a recording in a book, those pleas for help, and he knows God will help. And faith triumphs over what are real fears. Let's then consider the text before us, as it gives us encouragement to trust in the Lord when we're afraid. We'll notice three things. Notice, first of all, when David trusted in God. For he says, what time I am afraid I will trust in thee. And then secondly, the grounds of David's trust and confidence in God. And then thirdly, the results of David's trust in God. First of all, notice when David trusted in God. What time I am afraid, when I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Well, what were his circumstances? Well, you'll notice that he was being miscalled. You get that in verse 5. Every day they arrest my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. Here was David. Saul has become jealous of him. Because they have sung, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And the young folk will remember the story of what happened after David defeated Saul, Goliath, and of how Saul was even attempting to kill David. He's become paranoid about him. It's as if David is going to wickedly stir up a coup against Saul, who is the Lord's anointed. Yeah, what do we know? David was completely loyal. David knew that he had been promised that he would be king of Israel, and yet he was going to bide his own time. He would wait until God gave him the throne, gave him the crown. He would not lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. And so you remember how later on he is given opportunity to kill Saul, and he refuses to do so. There he is. He's been treated shamefully. He's been only loyal, and yet he has been miscalled. He has been threatened. he has been persecuted. And where there is anxiety there, because they are wresting his words, they're twisting what's been said. Friend, do you find at times you're being miscalled and it gets to you? Perhaps miscalled just because you're a believer and you're following the Lord. Perhaps in a certain situation at work, at school, elsewhere, you're being miscalled and people are twisting what you see and your motives for doing things and are constantly getting at you and attacking you and they are running you down and it can be so frustrating and you can find that there's nothing you can do, humanly speaking. People have a wrong view of the situation. You think of the early church. These are they which turn the world upside down. They are troublemakers. How often that's said about God's people. They are the killjoys. They are the self-righteous ones. They are the mad ones who devote all their time to spiritual things. And they cause trouble. And they cause disunity. Especially when they want to adhere to God's word and what it plainly teaches. In such times, we can become fearful and anxious. We can be tempted to lash back. Sometimes we just don't know what to say. It's so difficult when we are reviled to revile not again, but to commit ourselves unto the righteous judge. What do we find David doing? He's in that situation. Is that your situation today? Trust in God. Look to him, the righteous judge, to plead your cause and to take note of the situation. Not only was he being miscalled, you'll notice he was being threatened with death. You get that in verses 1 and 2 and later on. Man would swallow me up. He'd fighting daily oppresseth me. He's in a serious situation. He has been hounded. Saul's already tried to kill him. And he knows when he goes to Gath, he is surrounded by enemies. And he feels almost as if he's being swallowed up or devoured already. It's as if he's surrounded by ravenous lions, ravenous foes, animals that are about to devour him. What does he do? He goes to the life giver. The one who gives, the one who preserves life. The one who has ordained the day of our birth and the day of our death. And he looks to him to help him. Well, are we not surrounded daily by those who would swallow us up? Does not the devil go round as a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour, and all his agents with him? And oh, how they long to destroy. How many spiritual threats we have to encounter day by day. And that seeking to destroy, destroys not merely in body but in soul. To draw us into temptation. To draw us even into apostasy itself. Whether it is physical persecution and physical threats of death, or just other ways by which he tries to twist and draw people away from the truth. Here are these threats. Well, when you're conscious of such, and you see the power of the evil one, and you feel his threats very real. What time I am afraid. I feel my own weakness. I realize that I'm in need of his help. Trust in God. It may be that you're very conscious that you're getting older. Frailty is creeping in. The close of life is appearing. approaching. And you're fearful at such things. Oh, look to the Lord of life. Have you Christ? You have a risen Saviour. And if you have a risen Saviour, His promise is, because I live, ye shall live also. What time you're afraid, trust in Him. And if you don't have Christ, realize it's right to be afraid. But let that fear of death, which enslaves you and brings you into bondage, drive you to the one who alone can deliver you, the blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice also, David was reduced to wandering. Look at that in verse 8, thou tellest my wanderings. As if God can repeat and give him the story of his wanderings. You see, here he is. He's fleeing for his life. He's gone to Gath. He's gone to a place where he is very unsafe. And there is uncertainty about where he's going to go next, or how he's going to live, how he will survive. He doesn't know. His life has been turned upside down. Don't we get anxious at such times? When providence seems unclear? Perhaps you're in that situation today. You're in a situation where the future, as far as you can see, in providence is very unclear. You don't know what's going to happen to you, our loved ones, and you are anxious and concerned. You're like a wanderer, wondering what's going to happen next. It can be difficult when your providence is unclear to trust in the Lord, knowing that He knows the way that you take, and that when He shows things clearly, though you be tried, you shall yet come forth as gold. It can be difficult to see that at times. And that's very true when providence is not only unclear but strange. You know, sometimes we're in situations where we just don't know what the future holds. It might be for ourselves as individuals, our families. It might be for this church, and we wonder what the future holds, and we become fearful. But there are times when that fear and anxiety is increased because providence seems strange. There's a crook in the lot. There is a providence which wouldn't, in a sense, be expected. Think of David. He's been taken from his father's house in the sheepcote and ended up at the palace. Now, he had no thought of going there, no intention, no desire to be there, but he ends up there. And from there, he is reduced to being a wanderer. And he knows God has promised that he will be the king one day. And he has been faithful. He has done nothing wrong, you could say. He's been a loyal servant of Saul. He has been faithfully trusting in the Lord. And yet what's happening? Things are going all wrong. His providence seems very crooked and strange. And it seems almost impossible to see why God is allowing these things. Don't you get anxious then? You can be crying out to the Lord, why is it like this? What is happening? Show me. Fearful is the Lord and controller. Will he bring me out of this? Well, at such times, I will trust in thee. But you know, there's another aspect of the situation. He's not only miscalled, threatened by death, and reduced to wandering, he's alone. Or virtually alone. He's just got a few men with him. And yes, there can be a certain comfort in companions, especially if they are like-minded. And we know that few of David's men really were like-minded with him. They weren't like Jonathan, who was a godly young man, a kindred spirit that he could share fellowship with. You don't get the impression that his men were really like that. And what a difference when you have someone with you that you can speak to, that you can share your thoughts and concerns with. They'll help support you. They might help guide you. He's there, and he's virtually alone, and he's very conscious that they be many that fight against me. He really is virtually on his own. He's alone as a prisoner in Gath. How the devil lays onslaught. When we seem to be in a weak situation, we seem to be alone. We're left just with our own thoughts, no one to distract us, or no one to encourage us. And it's very easy to see things very dark. Friend, perhaps you're alone most of the time. And perhaps it's difficult even to find those to have fellowship with. At least you can feel alone. Are you in a dark situation? And you're anxious. And you feel things piling one on top of another. And you're wondering, really, who can you turn to for help? What time I am afraid. I will trust in thee. He goes to the one who promises to be with him. Who says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God with us. How good there is one that we can turn to. Is that your situation? Turn to him. And remember, you can look to him in your providence today. Well, secondly, notice the ground of David's trust and confidence in God. There he is trusting in God. Why is he trusting? How is it that he has such confidence in God? Well, he can say, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee, because first of all, he is God and not man. In God I will praise his word, in God I have put my trust, I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. You see, he is God, he's not man. How often we see man, we see the problem. And we see the strength of the enemy, the greatness of the problem, and yes, we see our own weakness and frailty. There be many that fight against me, and that gets us down. We become despondent. What do we have to remember? There be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. He is the Most High. He is God and not man. God is for me. Verse 9. The one who is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He can trust in him. Trust not in princes nor man's son in whom there is no stay. How often we go to our fellow man to trust. And yet there's no support there. Their breath departs to the earth they turn. Their day, that day, their thoughts, their plans, they soon decay. But happy is that man and blessed whom Jacob's God doth aid. His hope upon the Lord doth rest and on his God estate. The one who made the heavens high, made the swelling deep and all that is within the same. The one who truth forever keeps. The faithful, almighty, preserver of the universe, the judge and Lord of all, he can go to him. And he's aware of who God is, the greatness of God. He's the Most High. They are merely men compared to my difficulty. It's a creature, not the Creator. And I will trust, therefore, in my God and not be afraid. Friends, how often we lose sight of the greatness of God and his wisdom and his power and his love. And therefore, we become afraid. We forget men are but men, and God is God. Who is he? God and not man. He's the God who has promised. Verse 4. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. He mentions the word. It's repeated in verse 10. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. He knows God's word. That's why he has confidence. He knows that God has promised that one day he will be king, that David is the Lord's anointed, because Saul has anointed him to be king over Israel, and that God will fulfill that promise one day, and that he therefore should patiently wait for the fulfillment of that promise and not be anxious, even when it seems so unlikely that the promise can be fulfilled. He's a prisoner in Gath. It looks as if he's going to be a dead man. Surely they'll discover who he is. Hasn't he even got the sword of Goliath of Gath with him? I'll trust his word. I'll wait for God to fulfill his promise. Friends, prize the promises of God. He has given you these promises to encourage you, to strengthen you, to support you, to lay a hold on. And especially at the time when you have no relief and when it seems all dark, to trust in that word because you know it's the truth. Well, that gives you light in the darkness. It sets the situation as it really is. You know God will be faithful. It's not the God who has promised to forgive you your sin. The devil's an expert at showing your sin to get you down. You have to acknowledge, well, it's right you've sinned. But as you lay a hold of that promise that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin, there you have encouragement. And your anxieties flee. He's promised to supply all your need. He's promised to sanctify you. He has promised to make his people holy. He has promised to keep his people. He is the one who is able to keep us from falling and present us before the brightness of his glory with his hidden joy. He has promised that a father's house of many mansions. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I've said it. I will do it. Isn't half our problem that we don't take the promises of God and the truths of God's word and apply them personally and therefore draw out the comfort and the encouragement that is in them, given to encourage us? There's David. God is the one who is God and not man. He is the one who has promised. Well, if he has said it, he will do it. I will not be afraid. He is God. He's the God who has promised. Well, lay up these promises in your heart, that you might draw from them at the appropriate time. But he is also the God who is for him. Verse 9, for this I know, this when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. God will hear the prayer. The enemy will turn back. I know it's going to happen. How is it going to happen? God is for me. David is conscious. The Lord is for him. God is for him. He's all mine. And if he's all mine, he's all for me. Isn't that what Paul said later on in Romans 8? That wonderful passage of consolation for God's people. If God be for us, who can be against us? Are you trusting in Christ? Have you closed with God's covenant? But that peace plan and that offer of salvation, what is a very central promise of God's covenant? I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that is what God promises in the gospel. So long as you remain in sin, you remain an enemy of God. And God is your enemy. He is at controversy with you. But he promises that if you close with Christ in the gospel, instead of being against you, he will be for you. Instead of saying there is no fellowship, he says, I will be with you. And I will be for you. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And David, he knows that covenant. He's fled to Christ. As he offered the sacrifices or saw them offered in his dream, he looked forward to the coming Savior. And he rejoiced in him. And knew that through him, he was reconciled to God. God was for him, and therefore he could have peace. And trusting in his word. Yes, there might be anxieties, but the God who controls everything and who is outworking all things according to the counsel of his own will is for me. And if he's for me, I might not understand what's happening, but he knows the way that I take. And he will do me good. And all things will work together for good. I will trust in him. I will not be afraid. Friends, have you closed with Christ? Have you laid hold of that peace treaty? There's the big day question. If not, God is against you. He has a controversy with you. You're in danger. You cannot say today, God is for me, because he is against you. And he will destroy you forever in hell so long as you go on in your sin. Do not be foolish and continue in rebellion against him. Come and trust in him. And then God shall be for you and not against you. And God will be with you rather than you being banished from his presence forever. He'll be for you now. He'll be with you now. And you'll be able to see he's all mine. It's as if I'm the only one that is. He's all mine. He's all for me. Wasn't that the truth that strengthened the reformers? When it seemed so often that the power of Rome was going to crush them. And the Reformation would be halted in its tracks. Ah, but God is for us. And therefore they were unafraid. They remained preaching the truth and fighting for Reformation, and praise God. In many areas, that Reformation triumphed. And we are enjoying the benefits of it today. Be fearful if God is against you. Shall they escape by iniquity and in anger cast down the people, O God? But what a contrast. God is for me. Oh, may it be true that God is for you because you have Christ. And then, if he is for you, you can see, I will trust in thee. I will not fear. Which brings us thirdly to the results of David's trusting in God, which is notice three. First of all, there's peace. There's peace. He says, in God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So there's David. In a terrifying situation, he's a prisoner in Gath, he's wandering, and yet he's fearless. Why? Because he knows God will help. Verse 13. Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the land of the living?
when we stand firm? Well, as we trust in the Lord, we can enjoy peace. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed in thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting peace. You can have confidence. You can have boldness. You can have hope when you are trusting in God and laying a hold of his promises. There's peace. Then the second thing you'll notice, there's praise. In God will I praise his word. Here are these promises. What's he doing? He's taking them, he's believing them, and he's praising God for them. I praise thy name, even for thy truth and kindness of thy love. For thou thy word hast magnified all thy great name above. Here is the one who has come, and who has given him promises. He thanks God for these promises. Surely also he thanks God that he is faithful in keeping these promises. He's praising God. Friend, let us not only praise God when the deliverance comes, but praise God looking forward to help coming. Praising God even though the help is still to arrive. It is right for us to acknowledge him, to give thanks for his word, and to praise him that he has given us such promises that he will yet fulfill. There's a final thing. You'll notice there's personal consecration to God. Verse 12, he says, thy vows are upon me, O God, I will render praises unto thee. He's referring to some vow. We don't know what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. But obviously it's a vow, as was involved with the Old Testament worship, which would be a sign of his consecration to God. His resolve to be faithful to him. Well, he's saying, I want to keep that vow. I want to remain consecrated to God. I want to honour God. I'm trusting in God. I won't be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praise unto thee. I will live for him. Well, friend, you and I might not be in the habit of making vows in trying situations. But if you're in Christ, you have made vows. You have closed with that covenant of grace with Jesus Christ. And in that covenant, you vow and pledge yourself to be the Lord's and to serve him and to live for him. And those vows are renewed in the Lord's Supper, or whatever you might present a child for baptism. And there is that pledging of yourself anew to be his and to live for his glory. Well, Lord, as I trust in thee and look to thee for help, my determination is to live to thy glory. You see, he's not somebody just using God in a day of trouble. Well, there are some people, and they'll pray when they're anxious, and their prayers stop as soon as their problem stops. But the true believer is not like that. He prays continually. And he thanks God for the promises before deliverance comes. He thanks God when deliverance comes. And his determination is to live a life of consecration to God. I'm trusting And therefore I'm going to fulfill my pledge to be the Lord's. So here he is. Lord, help me walk before thee. Help me to be faithful. Help me to be consecrated. You notice he says, he is one who is going to walk before God. Verse 13, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. That's his desire, to live consciously in the presence of God. Not just when he is worshipping in public, when he's out in the fields, when he's doing his daily chores, when he's at home, wherever he is. He's going to walk before God. He's going to live there for, in a manner pleasing to God, in fellowship with God, in a godly way, careful to keep the commandments of God. You see, that's what happens when we trust in him. And when we trust in him in the midst of anxiety, surely our determination is not merely to enjoy peace and to give thanks, but to live more and more devoted to the Lord. Well, you're here today, and if you're honest, you'll have many fears. Many things are liable to give you anxiety. What's your remedy? What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. May God give us the grace to trust in him. To trust in him for all things. Make sure that you are closed with that peace treaty which gives you God and the right to his promises. Go on, faithfully consecrated to him, saying, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Let us pray.